My purpose for this sermon is that I may explain and proclaim the Word of God for you with the help of the Holy Spirit in such a way that it will illuminate your mind, that it will break your heart, and that it will empower your hands, your whole body, to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. Illuminate your mind, break your heart, and empower your hands and your whole body to serve Christ. Well, let's start with the illuminating part. The Sermon on the Mount is absolutely the most famous part of the whole Bible. If you have a Bible on your smartphone or even such a classic one as I have, you may keep it at hand. It could be helpful. Of the whole Bible, the chapters 5 to 7 of the book of Matthew are the most famous part, I think, of the whole Bible. Even more, of all famous speeches that ever have been held in the whole history of the world, the Sermon on the Mount absolutely belongs to the top five, or I think, I would guess even, it is the most famous speech ever held, absolutely, in world history. So when you go at home today, take your Bible, read it, chapters 5 to 7, if you did not yet do it. It's great to read it, what Jesus says about people we call unhappy, like poor people, thirsting for righteousness. God, Jesus calls them blessed. He congratulates them. It's great what Jesus says about how we should live. Not only that we may not murder somebody, but that we may not murder somebody into our hearts. Quite radical. Things Jesus says about hypocrisy. He is really radical, not only against irreligious people, but he is radical towards religious people. Things he says about trusting God, and so on. It is very famous and very great to read. However, and this is, I think, the point that we should deal with now. For me, it was an enormous discovery to find out what kind of a speech is this speech of Jesus. When you read a book about the Sermon on the Mount, an explanation, often the explanation simply starts with explanation. And that's how I always read it. It's inspiring literature, great. At other moments you think, well, is this realistic? It's quite idealistic. Who can live up to these standards? But the point is that we should have a view of, is this sermon just a long series of inspiring quotes? Is this sermon something like an idealistic speech like Martin Luther King or Barack Obama? He could give of those kind of great speeches. I think it is important for us to understand what kind of a speech the Sermon on the Mount is. And I hope it will work for you, and then you will see it is as if you read it as new. To know what kind of a speech this sermon is, we should look at Matthew 5, verse 1, where we read, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." quite logic that the Sermon on the Mount was held by Jesus on the Mount. But why is this mentioned, the Mount? And now for those of you who were here the previous weeks, we have learned a few things about who Jesus is. Jesus is the promised Davidic king. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God, the King of the universe, coming to bring redemption. Last week we saw he comes to bring redemption as a new kind of Moses. And when you know the story of Moses, you find it in the book Exodus, you see there that Moses is a man who leads the people out of slavery and darkness through the sea into the desert to a mountain. That's the point. What does that mean, mountain? On that mountain, God made a covenant with his people. A covenant, what is that? In ancient times, they knew what covenants were, and it is so extremely important for us to understand what a covenant is, for when you understand that, you start to begin to understand what Christian faith is all about. Covenants come from kings. When in ancient times a king conquered a people, he sent messengers to every village, apostles. They said, there's good news for you. Your army has been conquered. And now you belong to a better kingdom. I'm an ambassador of the king, and I come to tell you the way you can live in peace with your new king. I will unfold the covenant, and you are expected to give up your resistance, to give up your weapons, to sign and to make the covenant with the king, and then things will be fine. That's what covenants are. In fact, covenants are extremely important in the Bible. When Adam and Eve lived in paradise, God had a covenant with them. The way they could keep into paradise, the way that could remain harmony between God, his image bearers, and harmony in the whole of creation. Adam and Eve broke the covenant, and the result was slavery, exile, leaving paradise. But God promised to Adam and Eve a son who would bring redemption. Later on, we see Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. This is the people of Israel. Israel lived a life like Adam and Eve out of paradise. When they were in Egypt, there was darkness, there was slavery, another cruel king, the Pharaoh, ruling over them. Now Moses comes on behalf of God, and Moses preaches God, trust God, he is going to redeem you. And indeed, Israel is redeemed from Egypt. They go through the sea into the desert. They arrive at the mountain, and God says, I have not just redeemed you that you can be free. Good luck, have a good life, bye-bye. No, I have redeemed you to become your king and covenant God, to lead you back to the promised land, the paradise-like land. And then, when you read Exodus 90, God unfolds the purpose of this covenant. You will be my treasured people. You must live up to the standards of this covenant. Then there will not only be a blessing for you, but the blessing through you will be there for all the nations of the earth. That was the Mosaic covenant. When you read the Old Testament, we see it was very hard for Israel to keep this covenant. And you are not free to break covenants. Let that be clear. There is blessing from the king when you keep the covenant, and there is curse when you break the covenant. Now Matthew wants us to meet Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the promised Redeemer. The promised Redeemer for Israel, for Abraham, for David, the promised Messiah by the prophets, the promised new Moses. And the people who follow him through the desert come to a mountain, and Jesus begins to speak. And the words he speaks are not just an inspiring dream. Come on, let us try to live better. It's not a collection of inspiring quotes. No, it is an unfolding of the new covenant. And I hope that this can illuminate you in a way to understand what it is all about. Let me give you a small overview over the chapters 5 to 7. And then afterwards we go to our text. Then you can see that the chapters 5 to 7 form a unity. They form a typical covenant text. When you look at chapter 5, verses 2 to 12, so verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, blessed, blessed. What is this all about? This is all about the people of the covenant. Who will be the people of the king? The ones God makes his covenant with. The poor in spirit. They are welcomed into the covenant and they are welcomed into the kingdom. So this is what verses 2 to 12 are all about. The people of the covenant. Verses 13 to 16. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. You are a city on a hill. This is about the purpose of the covenant. The purpose is that you will live a breathtaking, wonderful life in order that all the nations, the whole earth, says, wow, is this kind of life available to me? And then the nations will be blessed by the fact that you are blessed. So this is the purpose why the covenant is given. Then verses 17 to 20, the verses Pauline had just read for us, they are about a question. There is a new covenant. What about the old? There was already a covenant, wasn't there? What about a covenant with Moses? And we turn to that in a few minutes, for this is really important for us to come further. So verses 17 to 20, the position of the old covenant. Now there is a new one. Then verses 21 to 48, this is really the heart of the covenant. Here it is all about the prohibitions and expectations of the people. What does the king require? What kind of a life does he require of them in order to be his covenant people? And when you read it, you will observe it is a kind of repetition of the commandments of the Old Testament. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, the summary of the law. Only Jesus makes it more radical. He does not simply say, you must not murder. He says, even when you murder someone in your heart, you got a big problem. Quite radical. So these are the prohibitions. Then when you read on, chapter 6, to 7 verse 11, you may research it yourself. This is on the other side, namely, the provisions of the king. What does the king promise? A covenant has two sides. things may be expected of the people, but also things may be expected of the king. The king promises things. He will provide. And what does the covenant provide? It provides that the Father of Jesus, the ultimate king, namely the creator of heaven and earth, will be your father also. So you may live with him as your father. Your religion ought not to be a religion for people. Trust him. You must not trust your money to care for you. Trust your heavenly father. You may ask your father, and he will give you the things you need. That's what this part is all about, the provisions. Then finally, chapter 7, verses 12 to 27. Here we find the perspectives for the future. When a covenant was made, the covenant text was always finished with warnings and blessings. We look to the future. If you break this covenant, or if you refuse to make this covenant, you don't want to give up your resistance, you keep on fighting against this king. If you break it, well, curses will come, serious damage. And yes, if you keep it, you will be blessed. Well, the final part of the Sermon on the Mount will all be about this. Search to enter the kingdom. Search the righteousness, which means covenant faithfulness, of the kingdom of God. You need it. For God, the creator of heaven and earth, requires this kind of life of you when you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, when you want to receive eternal life, when you die and your body, you lose, your soul comes before God and will be judged. And you need to have entrance. You need to have the righteousness that is required to enter the kingdom. That one day when Jesus appears in glory, that your body will be resurrected, and that you will live 10,000 years and to eternity in the new world. So that is the last part of the sermon, perspectives for the future. So read the Sermon on the Mount as a covenant text. And if you still doubt, the last verse of chapter 7, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Authority means he was not speaking like, well, I've got some interesting things about the Bible, some inspiring quotes. No, authority means he was speaking as the king. Illuminating. But I'm not here just to give you some illuminating insights. Why did I tell you these things? Let us go to the second point, heartbreaking. We should realize these words are not only for then and there long ago, interesting. We should realize that we stand before the holy God, the Creator, and that Jesus is the living King until this day. This is his world. You received life from him. And there is no peace between the creator and creation. No peace between God and mankind. And God one day will come and judge. He will bring a new earth, renew and redeem the earth. How can there be peace between him and you? Well, here you got the terms. Here you got the covenant. And now we see that these words of Jesus, they are promising, but also problematic. Promising. Yes, how beautiful, how wonderful would it be if we would really be able to live in this way, that we not only do not murder, but that our hearts will be filled with friendship, not only for our friends, but with love even for our enemies. How wonderful would it be when we really would trust God to care for us and not our money or our career? Yes, very promising, very wonderful. But we immediately realize it's promising, but it is also problematic. Who can live up to these standards? I think usually we use two ways to deal with this. One way is escape from this covenant. So you are here, you're interested in Christianity, but you don't want a covenant, for you realize a covenant binds you. You don't remain free when you make a covenant. You think, well, it's interesting, thank you, but I will keep my own life. I won't start to try to live up to these standards. However, when you realize what a covenant is, what God tells us, you realize this is a problem. You one day will meet your maker. The other way to deal with it is to say, well, let's try it. Let's try to live a pure and holy life. Yeah, we should try, for otherwise we miss the kingdom. But if you know yourselves a little, you know that this is hard too. It's not a real solution. Now we turn to the text Paulina read for us, for here we find a key. We had already a key that illuminates us, namely how to read the Sermon on the Mount as a covenant text. But it is a wonderful house, but where is the key that helps us to enter it, to get part of it? That it is not just a high ideal, but that we can participate into it. Let's look to chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is the key word we need, fulfill. What about the old covenant that God revealed with Moses in the desert on the mountain? Does God say, well, the standards I required for mankind and for my people, they were a bit too high. Let's try a different thing. Let's abolish them. Let's now speak about God is love. Do whatever you want. It's all fine. No, says Jesus, no. I have not come to abolish my standards. My standard for Adam and Eve, trust me, obey me, was good. My standard for Israel, do not murder, do not steal. My standard was good. I'm not going to change it. So Jesus says, I won't abolish it. The first thing we must observe about I have come to fulfill is that the standard is maintained. Not an iota, not a dot will pass. The whole text of the Bible of Jesus, the Old Testament, remains important, remains authoritative for us. But fulfill means more than not abolish. Fulfill means also that now all the things the covenant means are manifested in Jesus. All these commandments, what they ask, what they require, all these things we've heard about in the Old Testament, about a tabernacle, about a king, and so on, they are like a map, or like when you have a Michelin guide, you plan to travel to Thailand, for instance. You read a lot about it. But on the day that you are there, you think, ah, wow, now I understand what the map and what the Michelin guide was all about. Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. It means that when we look to Jesus, here is manifested the covenant life that God always wanted to see. a real, true, faithful son to his father. Yes, Jesus, he is faithful to his father until the end. The father asks him to go to the cross, to be obedient, and to do a wonderful work for us. And Jesus does do it, not only outward, but inward. He wants to do what the Father wants out of love. Now the covenant is manifested. It becomes reality, no longer shadowy like things as we find them in the Old Testament. Now I come to the most important point. Fulfill does imply the law is maintained. It says that it is manifested. But when Jesus is doing it all, and we say, well, this is a good example, let's try to imitate him, we will find out we have a problem. We can't imitate Jesus. We can't achieve such a perfect holy life. But Jesus has come to do more than to maintain and manifest the covenant. He has come to mediate the covenant. When he fulfills the covenant, he is like a bridegroom to his bride who asks her, let us marry, let us become one. My people, I see that you are under a curse. You must pay your debt. You're guilty before God. But when we become one, when I become your husband, and you, people, become my wife, then what is yours will become mine, and what is mine will become yours. Jesus came to mediate. And when he goes his way to the cross, he will take upon him our problem. And our problem is not only our sins, our sinful deeds. Our problem is more. It is even who we are. Sin is so deep into us. It is not only making some mistakes. We are inclined to sin. We are slaves of all these kind of problems. And Jesus comes not only to take our sins upon him, but to take ourselves into him. And when he dies on the cross and the curse we deserved brings him in all this pain and darkness. When he dies, we die with him. And when Jesus, as the faithful covenant son, is risen by his Father out of death, we rise with him. He mediates the covenant. What is his will become yours. His righteousness, his covenant faithfulness. If you call upon the name of Jesus, if you trust him and believe him, you will inherit what is his. And what is his is a big lot. He is the beloved son of the Father. And as well will you be his beloved son or daughter. He will inherit the world. And as well will you. Eternal life. And as well will you. And so on. Jesus, he mediates the covenant. And you're welcome to Jesus. We saw this last week. He is a man full of compassion and love. So if you see that you have a problem with the covenant of God, and you have, it is my task as a messenger of God to tell you that you have a problem, please don't escape. And please don't say, well, I try to live a good life. No, come to Jesus. Realize that you are poor and that he is rich. And when you covenant with Jesus, he will make you rich. For he became poor to make you rich, to share what was his, and to receive our problems and our sins. Well, shouldn't this break our hearts? Finally, short. This all is not only meant to illuminate our minds and to break our hearts. This all is meant, finally, to empower our hands and our bodies to live a consecrated life for our Lord Jesus Christ. Today it's Sunday. I hope you're not too busy today, but tomorrow perhaps you will. New semester has started. There must be done a lot. Perhaps tomorrow you get a quarrel with somebody. You get angry with someone, or someone gets angry with you. And when you're honest and look into your heart, you see, oh, I wished him not so many pretty things. What are you going to do then? Then we should not escape. That's how I am. I am. I'm sorry. It's not no different. I'm often angry. I'm sorry. Jesus must deal with it, for this is how I am. Now, when you do that, you go on with your life. You escape from the covenant, from what God said. The other option is that you say, I must try to love him. I must try to live a better life. You feel guilty. You are afraid of God. You say, well, I'm going to try better. No. What you should do is not escape and not try to do good works. You must turn to Jesus, not only on Sunday, but also on the Monday. You must acknowledge your problem. For what happens shows that the old man is still into you. Humble yourself for the first time, but also ongoing. In your whole life, the old man is present in your life. Humble yourself. Say to Jesus, oh, Jesus, the sinner is still in me. I come to you. Acknowledge who you are, but also acknowledge who Christ is. Acknowledge his righteousness, his ability to love his enemies. Trust him. Lay the problem in his hands. Ask him to take the old man, to kill it, and ask him to feed the new man. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Not to improve your old nature, but to feed the new one. And you will see, although the old man is present in our life, something of the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees will become a reality in your life, will become a reality in our community. Something like the salt and light kind of life Jesus meant. This is what he came for, what he died for, what he rose for, an inheritance of nations, and be welcome in his covenant. Amen.